2 Corinthians chapter 1, our text is going to be verses 8 to 11. So the Apostle Paul writes, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." So, 2 Corinthians, I don't know how to describe it. It's a very strange book. It's unlike Paul's other letters. It's a very emotional. That may be the reason why the structure is strange. It's not super organized as other times. He's kind of seems like he starts a thought and then ends it, and stops in the middle and gets back to it later. It's maybe autobiographical isn't the right reason, isn't the right word, but he talks about the things that he's been through a lot. We have a ton of information about Paul and his ministry from 2 Corinthians that if we didn't have 2 Corinthians, we'd have Acts, but 2 Corinthians gives us almost as much as Acts does. It gives us a lot of stuff that we wouldn't know otherwise. And of course we do know that both from Acts and 2 Corinthians that Paul went through a lot of difficulties, a lot of troubles. If you just read Acts, it seems like every place that he goes, it's just a problem. You know, he goes to Philippi, he gets beaten up and thrown in prison. And he leaves and goes to Salonika, and he's chased out of there. And he goes to Berea, and he's chased out of there. And he goes, you know, to Corinth, and they attack him there. And everywhere he goes, where was it? In Lystra, where he got stoned and survived. They had to drag him out and dust himself off and goes to the next town. And so it's one problem after the other, one trial, one difficulty after the other, and he just kept on going. And he starts his letter here in 2 Corinthians. After the introductions in the first few verses, he immediately starts talking about more trouble that he had in Asia. When it says Asia, it means Asia Minor. Okay, so we're talking about the western coast of modern-day Turkey. And something happened to him in Asia Minor, which is so bad. Well, how does he describe it? Look at verse 8. "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which we had in Asia," Asia Minor, "that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Elsewhere, you read Paul saying, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so whatever happened in Asia was terrible, worse than anything that he's had thus far. So you don't expect the great Apostle Paul to say, "It was so bad, I despaired. I lost all hope." In fact, you know what? We'll do a little Greek lesson right now. The words that he uses here are quite shocking. He uses the word hyper twice. Let me do a little Greek here for you. All right. So we know the word hyper, where you get hyper in English. Okay. So hyper, hyper, meaning it means above, beyond, more. Okay, hyper. So first he says, we were burdened, we were weighted down. Hyper, you know this one. Hyperbolin, where we get hyperbole. Okay, we were burdened to the extreme. Boli means a throw, a shot. Okay, and so let's assume that you're aiming for something and you throw it. And it goes way beyond, like way beyond what you were shooting for, way beyond what you were expecting. So hyperbole literally means a shot that is way off, way beyond. And so he is saying there's a certain limits that we have, and we were burdened beyond our limits. It says here, how does it say it? Beyond measure. Okay? Like, we couldn't handle this kind of burden. And it says, then it says, hiper, again, second time, hiper, above or beyond. Dynami. Who knows what dynami means? Power or strength, ability, beyond our strength. Like, we have certain limits as human beings. We have certain strength, and this was beyond our strength. It was so bad, we couldn't handle it anymore. That we despaired even of life. I mean, it's getting pretty bad. When you despair, when the Apostle Paul despairs of life. And one more Greek word, if you want. This one is a really weird compound word, but I'll just do it for you. So when he says we despaired, you don't have to learn. This is an old word. You don't have to learn all of this, but it's X. It's a weird X. Apore, apore, ome. Okay, that's a compound word. It's got a bunch of stuff all together. X means out of. But here is what I want us to look at. This here. The por comes from poros. You know what poros means? Poros is an opening, a passageway. In fact, you know what? You know pores in our skin? What are pores? It's little holes in our skin where sweat can come out and other junk can come out, whatever's in there. All right, so a poros, pore, is a passageway, a way out. That's probably why you got the X here, exo meaning out. And when he says we despaired, his point is things were so bad, we looked around, tried to figure it out, and there was no way out. There was no hope. We tried to get out of this terrible situation, and there was no way out. There was no escape. There was no hope. We don't need these anymore. So that's how bad things are for the Apostle Paul. And you're thinking, all right, well, what happened? What was it that was so bad? And of course, now we start speculations because he doesn't tell us what it was. Some people say, well, what can, do we have any other information about something that happened in Asia Minor? Well, in Acts 19, we do read about when he was in Ephesus, and Ephesus was the capital of Asia Minor. And so, remember what happened when he was in Ephesus, where there was this guy who started a riot against Paul and against Christianity because they were speaking against the idols that they were making there, and against Artemis, the goddess of the Ephesians. And they started a huge riot, and Paul had to get out of there because he was in trouble. And so some people say, well, maybe that's what it's talking about. I don't know. Maybe things were worse and we're not given all the information in the book of Acts, but things could have been that. Other people read in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul says, when I was in Ephesus, I fought against wild beasts. That's probably not literal. That's probably not that he was fighting with actual wild beasts. He's probably just referring to terrible people that he had to deal with when he was in Ephesus. But we don't know. Could it be? It could be an imprisonment. I mean, we know that everywhere he went, they were throwing him to prison. Maybe they sentenced him to death. Who knows? Maybe he was sick and thought he was going to die. Maybe it was a bunch of things all put together and he was like, I can't, because there's certain limits that you have. And then you got one problem and another one on top, another one on top, another one on top. And maybe he was like, I can't take it anymore. We don't know. But whatever it was, he gave up. He said, this is it. We're going to die. We can't do it anymore. I can't do it anymore. In verse 9, he says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. What is a sentence of death? Well, you go to court and the judge condemns you and sentences you to death, says you're going to die. And so he's basically saying, in ourselves, we were saying, this is it, it's over, we're going to die. We're done. But there's an interesting word now in the middle of verse 9. It's one word in the Greek, the ancient Greek. We have the sentence of death in ourselves. So that's a better way to translate, not just that. So that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. When bad things happen to us, bad things happen all the time, whether it's an illness that you have had, or whether it's financial trouble that you may have had, or I don't know, relationship problems. There's a million things that could go wrong in our lives. And sometimes we look at those things and we think, what is the point in all these things? Is there any meaning to this? It seems that there's just meaningless, pointless pain. But notice what Paul says here. This is very important. He says, we despaired of life itself so that we could learn to trust not in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead. I want you to think about this sentence for a moment. It's very important. If I said, I did this so that this would happen. I took this action so that this would come about. What does the so that mean? It means that this first action was done on purpose so that I can bring about the purpose that I wanted to bring. Okay? And Paul here says, this terrible thing, the worst thing in my life happened, that I thought that I was going to die, so that I would learn to not trust in myself, but trust in the God who raises the dead. Nico, are you saying what we think we're saying? What we think you're saying? Question, who is in control of Paul's life? Well, who's in control of all of our lives? God. God controls all things. And so Paul is letting us know that this terrible thing that happened to him, the worst thing that happened in his life, was not meaningless. There was a purpose behind it. Because it says this happened so that this would happen. Well, what is the reason? So it's not an accident. It's not bad luck. There's a reason why this happened. What was it? So that he will learn not to trust in himself, but in the God who raises the dead. You may say, well, was Paul trusting in himself? I'm not saying that he was, I don't know, but I know that we're all human. You know when someone says something really dumb, or does something really dumb, and then they go, oh, I can't believe I did that. Oh, I can't believe I said that. And I go, why? Why is it so shocking that you can't believe it? Are you so awesome that you are above saying dumb things, or doing dumb things, or saying sinful things? Now, I'm not accusing Paul of any specific sin here. But if I were Paul, got revelations from God that no one else has. Super educated. Wrote half the New Testament. How about that one? I may have moments, I don't know, where I'm thinking, pretty better than anyone else, really. I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm not saying that he was trusting himself. I don't know that he did that, but I'm saying perhaps it was a temptation. But even if he never did that, God made sure that he wouldn't do that by putting him into this terrible situation. God, in essence, was saying to Paul, in order for you to know that you cannot rely on yourself, that you do not have power in and of yourself, that you can't rely on your own skills and power and wisdom, I'm going to take you through something that you're going to realize, I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. Even to the point where he despairs until he realizes, if God doesn't save me, I can't do it. God is my only hope. We have a false idea that we control our lives. We really don't. We really don't. You don't know what's going to happen in 10 minutes from now. You're not making your heart beat right now. God is doing that. And God taught Paul, pushed Paul to the point where he had no hope unless he trusted in God. And you may say, well, that's a bit extreme. That seems a little extreme to me to take him to this point. I mean, is it so bad to trust in yourself, to trust in your own ability? When you try and trust in yourself, here's what trusting in yourself actually means. It means you're saying to God, you know what? I don't need your help to do this. I have power to do it on my own. I don't need you to guide me on this. I have wisdom on my own to figure it out. I don't need God's help. I am strong enough and wise enough to handle it. But God is the one who created us. God is the one who sustains us, gave us life and breath and all things. And he wants us to trust him and learn to trust him. And in some cases, like in Paul's here, and there may be times in your life too, where you're pushed to the point where you're like, I don't know what to do anymore. Well, maybe there's a reason for that. And the reason is to learn to stop trusting in yourself and look to God for help, because he's the only one who can save you. This is the same lesson, same exact lesson, that he talks about at the end of 2 Corinthians, where he talks about the thorn in the flesh. Same thing. Chapter 12, where he talks about that he had this thorn in the flesh, some problem, probably some physical problem that gave him some kind of pain. And we don't know what it was. Again, we don't know what it was. And he says he prayed to God. He prayed to the Lord three times to take it away. And the Lord said, no. No. But this is uncomfortable. I'm in pain. I don't like this thing in my life. And God said, no. In fact, we're told that he was given this thorn in the flesh on purpose. Why? Because of great revelations that he had. And he didn't want to be conceited. He didn't want, in order to not be boastful, I have had revelations. I've seen a vision of heaven. I was caught up, he said, to the third heaven. No one else has seen these visions from God, only me. And in order to not be like, man, I must be Superman to be able to have all these powers and these abilities, God gave him this thorn in the flesh, a pain to remind him, you're not Superman. When he thought, I'm the great Apostle Paul, he was like, oh no. No, I'm not. I'm just the man like everyone else. And he says, I asked the Lord three times to take it away. And he said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. And he says, because my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. And you're like, what on earth does that mean? It means that when I am weak, when I realize that I don't have power in and of myself, that's when I learn to trust in Jesus, who is all-powerful. And that's where I have the real power, because I trust in him. And he can do all things. I can do all things, but it's through Christ who strengthens me. I don't have any power in and of myself. What did Jesus say in John 6, where he says, without me, you can do nothing. And as good old Martin Luther would say, nothing doesn't mean a little something. Doesn't mean, well, a little bit. It means nothing. We have no power in and of ourselves. We talk about justification by faith a lot, at least in this church we do. That how does a sinner become righteous before God? How can a person be saved? And it is not by our own works, it's not by our own goodness, it's not by our own religion. But we go to Christ and we say, I don't have anything to bring. I don't have any goodness in and of myself. I'm a sinner and I trust in you alone to save me. If you don't save me, I have no other hope. And you trust in him alone. And you say, okay, we believe that justification is through faith alone in Christ. But justification is the beginning of the Christian life. What about after that? Do we then say, okay, now I'm going to do it with my own power? I'm going to live with my own strength and with my own wisdom? No. How far do you think you're going to get? God is not only the one who justifies you and accounts you righteous. God is the one who sustains you and gives you all things. Which means that you have to rely upon him your entire life and only on him. If you're in a place where you're saying, I can't do it, maybe you're supposed to be there so you can learn to trust in him. You know, I've had many jobs in my life, been to many job interviews, and whenever you go to a job interview, they say to you, can you do this? Can you do that? Are you able to do this? You know how to do this? And you're supposed to go, yes, absolutely. I can do all those things. I know how to do all these things. I can do it. You can rely on me. I am able. I am strong. I am smart. I can do it. And they say, all right, that's the guy we're going to hire. Well, if you were having a job interview with God, it's kind of the opposite. He doesn't want to hear how awesome you are when everything you have comes from him. What does he say in 1 Corinthians? He says, how can you boast about things that were given to you? We can't do anything on our own. I told you this. I thought of this story. I think I told you this not too long ago in a sermon. I don't remember, but for those of you who heard it not too long ago, just bear with me. I saw this thing on TV once. You'll know. I know I mentioned it in a sermon recently. I saw this guy. He was showing off his house on TV. You know, you watch series and rich people show you their awesome houses and their awesome cars and their awesome everything. And there was this guy who was showing off his awesome house. And he goes out in the front. There was a statue. Let me describe the statue for you. It was just a block of stone. And then out of the stone came the shape of a man. So imagine from the waist up, a man, and from here on down, just a stone. And he was chiseling himself out of the stone. Like he was making himself out of the stone. And he takes the guy and he says, you see this statue? This statue represents me because I am a self-made man. And everyone goes, whoa. Bravo. And I'm sitting there and I'm going, wow, the blasphemy is incredible. If I was standing there, I'd take a step back in case fire falls from heaven or something. You're like, it's incredible. It reminded me of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar who looks at his kingdom and he says, wow, look at this great Babylon that I have built with my power for my glory. And God strikes him with madness and he becomes like an animal out in the fields eating grass until he learns what? That God is in charge of everything and he gives the kingdoms of man to whoever he wants. So Paul, back to the text here, Paul is brought to this terrible position to learn that you have to trust in God. And you say, didn't he know that already? He's Paul. Well, sometimes you have to learn from experience, it seems. And he realizes that I cannot rely on myself. And I love the way that he puts it, where he says, we despaired even of life. We thought we were going to die so we could learn to trust in the God who raises the dead. We were in a situation which, humanly speaking, was impossible to get out of. Like when a person dies. It's over. They're dead. There's nothing you can do about it. But what's impossible with men is possible with God. And God can even raise the dead. And if God can raise the dead, he can do anything. If God can raise the dead, he can fix your health if he wills. He can fix the broken relationships that you have. He can help you and provide for you. If he can raise the dead, he can do those things. I was thinking about scripture and I was like, well, let me find a couple of examples about people being in impossible situations that are you cannot get out of, and God gets them out so that you can, so that they could learn that only God is the one who saves. And there were too many to list. I didn't know where to start. It's like on every page. And I was like, all right, well, a couple of easy ones. The Israelites, they're leaving Egypt, and they get to the sea, and they can't pass. And here comes the Egyptian army behind them. Now what are you going to do? You can't go back. They'll get you. What are you going to do? Take your kids and your animals and all your belongings and start swimming? Or just swim on your own? Where are you, how far are you going to get? There's no way out. And then God opens the sea. And you're like, okay. Opens the sea. And they walk on dry land. Who thought of this? Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. Daniel is an old man. 80 plus, whatever how old he was. Could have been older. Could have been 90 for all we know. And he's thrown into a pit with hungry lions. You know what happens when you're thrown into the pit with hungry lions? They break your bones before you touch the ground. Because later they did throw people in again, and that's what happened. They broke their bones before they even touched the ground. How is an old man, how's a young man, how does anyone get out of this? But God sends his angel and stops the lions, and he's fine. This is impossible. It can't happen. There's no way out. The Israelites cannot save themselves. Daniel cannot save himself. Paul cannot save himself. He is in despair so that they can learn God is the only one who can save you. Don't trust in your own power because you don't have power. So you can trust in God. Look at verse 10. Speaking of God who delivered us from so great a death. And does deliver us, and in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Again, I said we don't know what kind of afflictions and problems Paul was going through at this point. So I don't know what kind of deliverance it was. Was he sick and God healed him? Was he in prison and God freed him? I don't know. Excuse me. But he says God delivered us, and God delivers us, and he will deliver us. Question. Is that a promise that every time you have a problem from now on, God will get you out of it? He says he will deliver us. Well, if you look at Paul's life, problems didn't go away. Things just kept getting worse and worse until he finally got killed. So, at least in that situation, God did not rescue him, and he died. When you read the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, we all know Hebrews 11, it's the faith chapter. We have a long list of Old Testament saints and all the things that they went through. And you read of many whom God rescued and saved from terrible situations. But then at the end it says, but there are also those who had faith just as much as the others who were not rescued. Who were tortured, mocked, scourged, imprisoned, stoned, sawn in two, slain, afflicted, tormented. People of whom the world was not worthy. And so you have all these people who had faith who were not rescued from their troubles and were tortured and killed. So what does he mean when he says he will deliver us? Well, something that we need to realize that all the deliverances that God gives in this life are partial. Let me explain. Let's say that you get sick and God heals you. You might get sick again. Probably will. Let's say that you had financial problems and God provided for you. Well, you might have those problems again later in life. You have problems and God helps you, gets them out of it, but then you have more problems that show up later in life. But a day is coming when Christ returns and raises his people from the dead, speaking of the God who raises the dead, and raises us incorruptible, never to get sick again, never to die again. And so, ultimately, all those who trust in Christ can be assured of their ultimate salvation, that he will rescue us, ultimately, forever, to be with him, and he will deliver us. And he closes this little sentence, this little paragraph here, verse 11, says, "You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Basically, what he's saying here is, I want you to pray for us so that when God grants this deliverance and helps us out of this problem, then more people can be thankful for God answering the prayer. And so God is glorified when we are, when God helps you in a difficult situation. Yes, of course he's doing it because he's good and kind and merciful and he helps you. But also what we need to be doing is, when he does help us, we need to be thankful. And the more people that prayed, the more people can be thankful and God can be glorified by all these people who were praying and then have seen his deliverance. So, to close, I know there may be some people who may be listening to this lesson going, "I don't like this at all. I don't like this idea. What, God? This seems like God is very harsh. He took Paul to his limits where he despaired. Why? So he could get the glory?" Here's a question. I don't really know how to ask it, but what is the greatest thing? Thing is not a good word, but what is the greatest and best thing that is, that exists? It's not a trick question. God. God. And God wants what's best for us. And what is the best thing for us? The best thing for us is to have a relationship with the greatest thing that is, and that is God. The best thing for us is to be closer to God and have a closer relationship with him. And if what is required is taking us through trials and difficulties so that we can finally learn that we cannot trust in ourselves and the only one that we can hope in, our only hope, is God, then he'll take you through that. But it's not to crush you. It's for you to learn that you have to trust in him. And we know that those who trust in him will not be ashamed and will not be disappointed. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.